We'll start our reading with a reading from Psalm 126. Psalm 126. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." So the first three verses of the psalm talk about the captives, those who were among the people of Israel who were sent into captivity, and it tells of a time when they will be brought back in, and as they're brought back in, the nations are going to rejoice. And that seems almost backwards for an Old Testament text, where why are the nations rejoicing if it doesn't matter who God's people is? But we see here the captives of Zion are brought back in, and the nations are rejoicing. So we've talked for the last few weeks about RP ministry to the Jews, and last time we were talking about the Jewish mission that was set up in Philadelphia, and we were talking about Reverend Greensburg, who was a converted Jew who became an ordained minister and set up a mission in Philadelphia. And we were saying that as that mission was set up, that the way in which the ministry was done was primarily a ministry of the ordinary means of grace. The gospel was being preached in both Yiddish as well as in Hebrew, and so the people, the Jews that were in Philadelphia, were hearing the gospel in their mother tongue, and the psalms were being sung in that language. And besides that, those ordinary means of grace, things where the people were gathering for worship and Bible study and prayer and psalm singing, there was also outreach in the community. There was a sewing room set up so that young women could learn how to sew. And during that time of sewing in the sewing room, they would be reciting Bible verses and memorizing Bible verses. There was reading, teaching young people especially to read English to help them assimilate into American culture. And that was done, of course, through the Bible, the way that often ESL classes in church today use the Bible as a way to teach English. And so we see that this mission is flourishing. From the Herald of Mission News, which is a missionary magazine, it said that we know that the Sabbath evening attendance ranges from 20 to 50. The order is good, and the attendance indicates a willingness to know the gospel. And these are mostly young men. And that's interesting, because in RP missions historically, the thing that we hear over and over and over again in mission centers in historic RP church missions is that we have done a really good job attracting women and attracting children. And here, for some reason, it was the young men that were being attracted. Sarah? Yeah, that's a good point. So young men are used to studying, and it would be natural for them to come and to even learn the things here. So 20 to 50 young men hearing the gospel from week to week in their own language That's impressive. And remember that that these are men who either have professed faith in Messiah, or they're men who are open to hearing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. So besides preaching on the Lord's Day, Reverend Greensburg also preached evangelistic sermons on Friday evening, where he would address only Old Testament prophecies, and then he would have a time of answering objections to quote-unquote Christ's religion from those who were in attendance. That's pretty bold to just say to a Jewish community, any objections you have to Christianity, we're open every Friday night, and you can come and you can bring those objections. So the church was convinced that the Jews would be called and that God would restore his ancient people. And because of this commitment, there was weekly preaching in Hebrew, psalm singing in Hebrew, the sewing room, a medical room, a reading room where people were taught English, as well as visitation of families in their homes. So this was a full commitment to the people for the sake of the gospel. And the question that you see time and time again in the RP magazines to the Jewish people is this question that I began with: hath God forsaken his people? And God forbid. That was always the answer following the Apostle Paul in Romans 11. The means of grace were being blessed as the minutes of synod recorded. The work of the Jewish mission has been carried forward during the past year with much wisdom and zeal by our missionary and his wife. That's what the minutes record in 1900. The Lord made the external conditions very favorable, and the gospel offer of salvation has reached many souls through the preaching of the word and the Sabbath school and by the visiting of homes of the Jews. The attendance of the meetings has been fair, not large, and the attention and interest of the people is encouraging. The truth of Christ is showing its power over the hearts of some, and applications for baptism are not wanting. Can you imagine how encouraging that would be as you're doing outreach in a Jewish community, and these applications for baptism keep coming in as the gospel goes forth? It's really an encouraging thing. Now, the medical aspect of the mission was quite successful in the community as well, since access to affordable health care was not easy in those days. As the church sought to care for the medical needs of the community, many people were given access to the gospel of Messiah as well. For some, this may have been their only contact with Christians. So the church was really focused on providing medical access, because there's not the amount of free medical care that there is today. And as the church is providing this free medical care, they're making sure that they're speaking of Christ and giving access to the gospel through that medical care. The success of the medical component of the mission was noted to the denomination. It says that the dispensary connected with the mission has brought, during this year, this is 1903, 700 persons to the mission for physical relief, to whom the blessings of the gospel also have been offered. So there's 700 people that come for free medical care, and the gospel is shared with all 700 of those Jewish people. Utilizing the same procedure that Dr. Matheny, how'd I do, Sarah? You okay? Dr. Matheny would use his mission. The Jewish mission would also employ another medical doctor who would present the gospel to those being served. So as I said, in 1903, 700 were given service as well as the gospel. So in addition to the medical arm of the work, there was the sewing room. The sewing room was designed to equip young girls with a skill that was useful in an industrialized urban environment. The sewing room had about 20 young ladies who attended from week to week, and many of them would inquire about the Jesus being taught to them, wondering if he could be the Messiah that they were looking for. Now, the Sabbath school was attended by about 20 children, and the sewing room numbers were also about 20 as well. And then on Friday evenings was that inquiry class that I mentioned, at which a number of persons are found asking about Christ, and they're anxious to know if indeed Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And you have dozens of years of these different missionary magazines through that were published by the RPC, and they're just filled with story after story after story of interaction with people in these contexts. Now, the sewing room was popular with the Jewish girls, but not always popular among the adults that were suspicious of Christians and their God. The Hebrew Messenger, another one of these magazines, spoke of the opposition as well as the centrality of the Word of God in the Jewish mission. So here's a quote. "Quite frequently, a little girl will come for 1 or 2 days and then be seen no more. But some of the other girls will bring the report that so-and-so is not coming anymore because we teach about Jesus. In connection with the sewing, we have religious teaching. We try to teach a verse of Scripture each day and review verses previously committed." So you think about the need for all family members working in order to meet the bills during those times. And children are literally working, right, in factories and in other areas. And this is very common culturally. So giving the young children a skill to help support their family, and I know this is something that is difficult for us because we don't do things that way, but this is the way it was done really for most of human history. So the girls are given a skill to help out at home, and they're also given all of these Bible verses that are skillfully chosen so that they would be able to say, here's Jesus as a fulfillment of this Old Testament prophecy. And they're coming back home and they're telling their families about this. And for some, it leads to conversion. And for some, it leads to them never being allowed to come back to hear the missionaries again. So by and large, this philosophy of ministry that the Jewish mission had was what we call ordinary. But it was also ahead of its time, because it was holistic. And that's something important. It's preaching and teaching in the context of public worship and evangelism and teaching and apologetics, but it's also holistic in the sense that it's attempting to meet the needs of the community as a whole and the person as a whole. So the medical and the physical as well as spiritual components all brought into play here. The whole person was ministered to, as Reverend and Mrs. Greensburg labored in the neighborhood that is so often, or was so often, referred to as the ghetto. Now, our missionaries, this is from Hebrew Messenger, it says, "Our missionaries, while using the appointed means in humility and with diligence, earnestly desire to the church to pray without ceasing that the Lord may come to each service and to do his own work and bear the glory." So you see that this commitment to the work that this missionary and his wife had, and it's a work that is very trying and very difficult, because it's not just preaching on Sunday, it's preaching on Friday, it's evangelistic messages through the week, it's training and equipping, and it's just a full orb ministry that's really consuming their lives. Now, in 1901, Mrs. Greenberg became ill, and her sickness was a constant battle. Frequent prayer requests for her well-being are found throughout the literature. And in 1903, she had to step away from the mission, and she went back to Germany so that her parents could help take care of her. The minutes record, "We are sorry to report that the health of Mrs. Greenberg has failed during the year. Her deep interest in the work led her to make sacrifices and to perform work too great for her strength. At present, she is at the home of her parents in the hope of regaining health. The prayers of the church are asked on her behalf. The good work she has been doing in the mission must be evidently hereafter fall to another yet to be appointed." So without Reverend Greenberg's wife there helping him to do the work, it was obvious that he was needing to step back, that he couldn't do the work on his own without the help of his wife. Now, Mrs. Greenberg died in 1904, leaving a great void in the ministry's work as she had labored faithfully alongside her husband during the years together. It may also have led to a sense of guilt for Reverend Greenberg as he labored in Philadelphia while his wife was dying in Germany. Now, this is speculative, but a series of events led to his resigning from the ministry. He decided that he needed to step away as a way to grieve and heal. In 1904, he gave a farewell address to the mission, and it was noted that it was well attended, and it was a very sad and sober time. Here's a note from the Hebrew Messenger in 1904. It says, Reverend Greenberg preached his farewell sermon in the mission on the evening of the 26th of October to an attentive and good-sized audience. It was indeed sad to terminate the work which he had carried forward so vigorously for 10 years. Sorrow filled many hearts that it should be so, but our missionary had resolved on a change of field and sphere of labor, which necessitated the separation from those among whom he had labored so devoutly through all those years. He has, as he goes into other parts of the world, the goodwill and earnest prayers of those who associated with him in the work and its management. May the blessings of our covenant God make his heart and life rich in grace and comfort, and the Holy Spirit lead him into the work and place where he shall, in Christ Jesus, be abundantly successful in winning souls and bringing them into the kingdom of God. So Reverend Greenberg labored faithfully and brought the gospel to unknown thousands of Jews in the city of Philadelphia. But between the weight of opposition from the community that plagued his work from the beginning of the mission to his wife's failing health over 3 years and her eventual death, he needed to step away. So despite such a faithful laborer stepping away from the ministry, the RPCNA was quick to appoint a new man to step into the charge. The minutes of Synod the following year, 1905, record, the Jewish mission is now under the care of the board appointed by Synod. Reverend Greenberg resigned from the work on October 1, 1904, which was immediately taken up by Reverend G.M. Robb at the appointment tendered him by the board. The work being done by the missionary and his helpers is such as should commend the mission very cordially to the church. The increase in numbers of workers in the mission will require an increased fund for the work. So not only did the work continue immediately, but the synod increased funding for the work, and they sent others along to help. So the mission's education and outreach and medical mission were expanded during this time, and the preaching of the gospel remained central for several years. The work of the mission continued for nearly half a century, and the population of the neighborhood shifted, and the Jewish neighbors gave way to African-American neighbors. And the Jews, who at one time had been strangers in America, were generations into being part of the life of the city of Philadelphia. So that immediate need for first generation and early second generation ministry to the people, helping people assimilate into American culture and using that to bring the gospel to them, that need wasn't there anymore. You know, generations past, the Jews had been in Philadelphia 70, 80 years now, and the mission wasn't needed in the way that it was for the first generation of immigrants coming to Philadelphia. And I think there's a good lesson. Wally?
So I'm hearing the sole purpose of all this work was primarily for the Jews. That's it.
This mission was just for the Jews. So there were other churches in Philadelphia. Dave, Sarah, do you remember the number of congregations? Was it four? In the city of Philadelphia at this time, and then there's the mission to the Jews in a specific Jewish neighborhood. So, you know, there's four churches that are doing their own outreach and evangelism and all of that stuff, but this is a specific ministry to a people group in the city of Philadelphia.
It doesn't have to consist of
Yeah, it was because the church saw that there was a connection between Romans 11 and the Jews being brought into the church, not in a dispensational way where, you know, the Jews become messianic Jews in a, you know, and keep sacrifices and all that stuff. It's that Jews are converted and they're brought into the church, and this is what the point is here.
And they didn't believe this was fulfilled between 70 and 40.
Right.
They didn't believe that was fulfilled.
Right. Time. Right. So the mission here, I think that for us there's a really important lesson in the fact that there are times when a mission may be appropriate, but the appropriateness of that mission may go away. You know, you can think about first generation immigrants coming into Los Angeles that have no other of their own people to connect with. You know, where you can think of parts of Asia that are coming to LA, and there's no system set up that helps them assimilate into the culture. You know, they don't know English. They don't know how to get help. They don't know any of these things. And the church is there reaching out to them and helping to assimilate them into the culture, but at the same time and primarily bringing the gospel that they would be able to hear of Christ. So this work continued for half a century, and as I mentioned, the African-American population replaced the Jewish population in that area, and the Jews that were strangers in America were now a part of the fabric of life in Philadelphia, and the little mission on the corner of Lombard and 8th Street was no longer able to serve the purpose for which it was founded. You know, there's no reason to have a Jewish mission in an African American community. It doesn't make sense. So the mission closed. The Synod of the RPCNA closed the Philadelphia mission for practical reasons, not for theological reasons. This was noted in the final sketch of the mission that was published by the denomination in 1963. Reverend Alan Smith, and that's a sort of a maroon colored book that I know is in a few of your homes. The sketches of ministers and missions records the following words: "The call to evangelize the Jews still sounds forth, and the church should seize upon the opportunity to renew its Jewish mission. The work remained important to the RPCNA, especially with eschatological principles at the time, but the location was unable to fulfill the task of the restoration of the Jews." So when will the mission to the Jews be revived in the RPCNA? Which city will take up the mantle for calling God's ancient people to being regrafted into the olive tree? This is the question that the Synod left us with to think about as the mission was closed. It was closed and the church was encouraged. Who will seize this opportunity to renew the mission? They knew that in God's time, that work would be renewed, but the church still waits. The church has not picked up on that task and renewed that task to have a mission to the Jews. But again, we go back to that question that we started with several weeks ago, that question that the Apostle Paul asked: has God cast away his people? Is he done forever with the Jewish people? And we're reminded of Paul's answer that he gives. And he says, God forbid. God forbid. So we'll close there. I wanted to show you you may. Greenberg quietly stayed a member of the Synod, but never took another call. One aspect that I didn't get into in this paper, but maybe I should, is that there was there were some serious conflicts between him and a few other ministers that helped lead to him backing off. There were some incidences where the mission had the police called because there were fights that would break out from time to time, and that's not because, you know, Reverend Greenberg was overly aggressive, but it was because there was so much cultural conflict between the Jewish community and the Reformed Presbyterians that sometimes these fights would break out or these arguments would break out and the police would be called. And there were men in the synod that would speak against him and say that, you know, he was obviously, you know, not managing this well, because if the police are called, you're not managing things well. And I don't know, you know, you only have what's written. You know, you don't have the full story. You know, you have what the official whitewashed story that ends up in denominational magazines. So I don't know, you know, whether what the level of appropriateness was, but there was definitely conflicts that that led to him just being a quiet member of the church rather than an active minister.
Did he remain a member of the church?
He did, yeah. Okay. And I mentioned last time that there were some other conflicts where the local Roman Catholics that were trying to do outreach through parochial schools primarily, they spoke really negatively against the mission because the Catholics were happy not trying to convert them, you know, just getting them in their schools, where the RP Church was really trying to convert them. Jerry?
I'm assuming that the mission was on some level a church for the people who they were baptizing and would be coming, so forth. And there seems to be an awful lot of ministries that people were doing. Is it the husband and wife that were pretty much doing all this?
Well, they're definitely involved in overseeing all of it, but there's a medical doctor that's hired by the church to be there, and there's workers that come in and live in the area that work at the mission. And, you know, there's definitely a lot of hands on deck. But, you know, Greenberg and his wife are the ones that are just pouring their lives into this work. I mean, you see that if you read the different magazines that, and the minutes of Synod as she's getting sick and working towards death, you can see that without her, he does not have the ability to do this. You know, that, you know, there's no, you know, pastor's wife is not an office in the church, but you know, here's an example of a woman coming alongside of her husband that's so important that he basically cannot do the work without her being there. But again, there's others as well that are laboring with him, teachers, medical doctor, you know, others that are helping singles. Historically, RP missions would have a lot of single young women that are working in missions, not only in this field, but in other fields as well. So, Sarah?
I just wanted to say all the missionary stories I've read, it sort of mirrors so many missionary stories where one or the other, the partner, suffers from medical burnout.
Yeah. Right.
Lots and lots of sick people.
Yeah.
Suffering under the conditions where they were working either from burnout or, you know, strange parasites and things near the Amazon or different things like that.
Yeah, you're right.
It's like a common story.
It is. And I think probably could tell us story after story after story. That is something that's very common in the life of those that serve as missionaries, for sure.
Well, for Krishna Prairie Fest here, one of my new roles is missionary care and trying to elevate that as a thing that the Lord is responsible for. And this tells that story and how important it is. There were probably things that could have been done to help prevent her to get to that state. And I think it's very important that we, as the sending organization, whether it's here in the States or elsewhere, take responsibility for those things.
And to even think where, you know, she is dying, literally dying, and they acknowledge she's dying, and they send her halfway around the world. You know, here, you keep working, and your wife can go die with, you know, in her native land. I mean, that it's so foreign to the way we would think. You know, we would encourage a sabbatical or something, but yeah. So I have a couple of photos here too. I'll pass this around. This is the symbol of the mission. There's a picture of the building. Dave and Sarah have been to the building, I know. And it says, "Hearken unto me, O my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation." It's got some... This is the pastor, Reverend Greenberg and Mrs. Greenberg. So you can see them and all of their old RP pastor stoic glory. And here's another picture of the mission. And then you'll notice the signage on the window is all in Hebrew. And again, that's showing a good sense of biblical contextualization. It's strange to me when you're ministering to a people group that you use English if they don't speak English. That drives me crazy. I won't say anything more about that, but you can see that their signage was in Hebrew. So any other questions before we close, John?
I'm guessing her parents were still practicing Jews, and she was steeped back into the German Jewish...
That's a good question. I have no idea.
That's the case, that is a real indictment of the presbytery that they were a laboring minor.
Well, I don't know if that's true, that her parents were Jewish. I tried to track down her death records and obituaries and stuff, and couldn't find anything in national papers. It probably just, as she went to Germany, there was no need other than, you know, a notation in the Philadelphia, you know, newspaper, and then in the synod papers that she had died. Wally? Yeah. Well, I don't know if anyone really... I would love it to see it restarted, but the final words on the Jewish mission were, this needs to be restarted. Where's it going to happen? And the church was sort of left with that question. In 1963, yeah. Sarah? Right. Yeah, the context here is just so different. Like,
we're all so integrated. I mean,
right.
I was glad you, that was my thought. Like, why? I mean, honestly, I was like, what she said.
Yeah, if the mission were revived, it would obviously have to be preaching and apologetics and those sorts of things, because the need for sewing rooms and free medical care. And I mean, Cedars-Sinai probably can provide better medical care than the RP Church's free medical clinic, right? So you just don't see the same need in those ways, but the need for the gospel to go to the people is still there. So if in the Lord's providence it were revived, no matter where it would be revived, it would have to maintain that central ordinary means of grace, fulfillment of prophecy, evangelistic, apologetic outreach that was at the center of even this work.
I mean, I've likewise been to the willingness from other Jews where to have do they even have an apologetic? Or even saying, are they even wanting to engage? I don't see.
Yeah, there are some. The Irish RP Church has maintained an outreach to the Jews since the 1800s, and they have a number of good apologetic encounters with Jewish people, and they see conversions, and they have testimonies of Jews that come to Christ, and they're incorporated into the church. They're not left out there to go continue to be practice Judaism with a Jesus twist. They're incorporated into the church, and that's something that differentiates this type of ministry to the Jews from a dispensational ministry that will say, send tons of money to Jerusalem to keep the Palestinians out and all that stuff. Like, that's not the thought of an RP mission to the Jews. It's a gospel-centered incorporation into the Church of Jesus Christ. Sarah.
I had a friend at Santa Monica College. She was on a guide last year. She became a Christian.
Right.
She lived right there in Brentwood. She grew up in a, I don't know if she was Orthodox or Reformed Jewish, but it was very Jewish. She went to synagogue her whole life. She became a Christian while she was at UCF. UCLA, my roommate just badgered her. She was the only one in her family. And I asked her, where does she worship? Well, she's in one of these Messianic Jewish congregations. And but they're right there. I mean, they're right there in Brentwood and the whole West Side. And, I don't know.
Right.
That's the accommodations I was thinking. The church could be very accommodating to that whole Messianic Jewish.
Right. Yeah. And that is different from the philosophy that the RP Church has had either historically here or currently with the Irish Church. John?
So, right, in Ireland, you don't have... historically, Jews have been integrated into the community and haven't felt the same need that people groups in the United States do to isolate themselves in their own communities. I mean, despite the fact that we're a melting pot, there's a fill-in-the-blank ethnic town
right.
of every sort throughout the United States.
Right.
Ireland had an elected Jewish prime minister in the 1820s, and so and I don't remember his name any longer.
Do you, Knox? Do you remember his name?
Yeah, you should, because he's the one who does the quote-on statistics. Benjamin Disraeli.
Huh.
They haven't been infected. The church there has not been infected with the insanity of Zionism
right.
that the United States has. So unless you had someone who was a prominent convert, who was a skilled rabbinic scholar, who could also handle strong polemics against Zionism, I don't see that ever happening in the United States.
Right. Yeah, I know that when I speak about this, that there's the little red flags in the back of people's minds about, is our pastor a Zionist? And it's not there. It is, like you said, it is incorporation. I've talked to C.J. Williams in Pittsburgh about this. C.J. Williams is is the Hebrew professor at the seminary, and his PhD is from a Baltimore Jewish university, and so he was trained by rabbis the way that the reformers would have been trained by rabbis in their Hebrew studies. And near the seminary, a couple of miles from the seminary, is a neighborhood called Squirrel Hill, which is primarily a Jewish neighborhood. And I've encouraged CJ to think about church planting. He's a minister too. church planting where he could preach in Hebrew and we can sing psalms in Hebrew and he could have an outreach to the Jews there. I don't know what he'll ever do with that suggestion. It's not always, nobody necessarily wants to hear the suggestions about what other people think they should do with their lives. But Sarah? I think that the Orthodox would, yeah. So, the Reform Jews probably don't, but the Orthodox would. There's the possibility that this could come back up in the RPCNA, but it's definitely worth praying for and remembering to pray for God's ancient people and asking for repentance and conversion to Christ. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time to discuss ministry to the Jewish people, your ancient people. We do pray that you would remove that veil, that Christ would be seen in all of his glory. And we do ask that you would remove those scales from the eyes that the New Testament tells us are over your ancient people, that they would not look to Moses or to medieval Talmudic Judaism, but that they would look to Christ, the one to whom all the scriptures speak, the one that is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies and types and figures and shadows. And we pray that Christ would be glorified as he receives that or steps into that place as Messiah over his ancient people. And we pray these things in his name and for his glory. Amen.